I've never done this, but you know what? I don't think it's a wrong thing to do. If I was to actually make a point and say, can I get a witness? You know, can I get a witness? Maybe. Well, okay, that'll work. But, you know, do you realize that everything that we do in this life, we are a witness for Christ? Everything. Christ is shown through our lives. But how do we know? There may be some, maybe even in here, I don't know, that they're just not sure about God. And they're really not sure about Jesus. They'll tell you that they believe Jesus. They believe he existed. And they'll tell you that they believe there's a God, or a God. You know. But John has spent this book leading up to this point, I believe, is that in order for you to be redeemed, to be saved, in order for you to have fellowship with God, and yes, I'll say it this way, if you want to get to heaven, you're going to have to know the real God. And the only way you're going to know the real God is through the real Jesus. Not some pretend stuff. And what we're going to see today is that we can know that real God. And we can know that real Jesus. And that real Spirit of Him. Because there is a witness besides the people around us, but they witness that He is real, that Jesus is real, and I don't really have to tell you about Him. I will. But the Father and the Spirit, the life of Christ, is a witness unto itself that they are real. Not only that they're real, but they are true. He's a true God and not a made-up one. That Jesus was more than just a man, and Jesus was more than just a spirit. And so as we get to the fifth chapter of 1 John, starting in verse 6, we're going to try to piece this together. In verse 6, he says, this is He, the one who came by water and blood. We will be talking about water and blood. Jesus Christ. Not in water only, but in the water and in the blood. And the Spirit is the one who is testifying, because the Spirit is truth. Let's go to verse 7. Because they are three who are testifying in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. All right, we'll stop there for just a second. I don't know if you have a King James or a New King James version. You have in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. If you have another version of the Bible, it probably doesn't have that. I'm not going into that this morning. But at some point in time, I'm not going to be preaching that particular passage. Although I could spend days and days preaching the Trinity. But we'll have a lesson or a class sometime down the road, and I can tell you why I'm not going to be preaching it this morning. But let's go on to verse 8. And the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. John makes it clear that the Jesus he speaks of is not the Gnostic phantom Jesus, who is so holy that he couldn't even really touch the ground. Because if it was really God in Jesus, and Jesus is God, then there's no way that he could have even been around sin. No way that he could, so they believed he was a phantom. And that's what John is particularly writing about. That he had nothing to do with this world. John returns to a theme that he starts at the very beginning of the book. Remember, he talked about how his hands, John's hands, actually touched Jesus, actually held him, how he spoke to him, that Jesus was real in human flesh. The real historical foundation for our trust in Jesus is that he is real and that he did come in the flesh as one of us. Now, we have a kind of the opposite problem. People believe that he really came, but they don't believe that he's God. Same difference. If you don't, either way, you have a wrong viewpoint on who Jesus really is. The emphasis in John, the first chapter, the first three verses, was on what was seen and heard and looked upon and handled, real stuff. Real people, real things. Sometimes we treat the Bible as it's a bunch of little fairy tales, some stories, made up stories. But everything that happens in the Bible actually happened. And these people that they talk about were real blood flowing people. They were real. They had the same feelings, emotions. They had the same kind of struggles that we do. So they were real. A phantom Jesus would not be able to be a sacrifice for us because he wasn't one of us. Water and blood are real stuff too, aren't they? It's kind of what we're made of, isn't it? And so was the coming of Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you, you're probably wondering, what does it mean by the water and the blood and the water? Well, if you're going to get a bunch of theologians together, and just get a bunch of preachers, it doesn't matter if they're theologians or not. You ask them this question, what does that mean? And you're going to get a whole bunch of different answers. And I'm not going to sit here and tell you that any of them wrong. But I have an idea of what I think is right, is more correct, what John was really trying to say. There are some that believe the blood and the water, that the water is the baptism of Christ. And the blood is communion. You can probably guess which people believe that that is the case. But no, it says he came by water and blood. So in other words, it's talking about him coming to it. Also, there's the blood and water which flowed from Christ's body on the cross. You remember that? You know? Oh, by the way, that proves that he died. He died of a broken heart, a ruptured heart. If they autopsied him then, they would have found that he had a ruptured heart. And what happens is, that's what happens when in that particular wound, the water and the blood would be pouring out. Guys, if you believe, and I heard somebody say that Christ didn't really die on the cross and just fainted, well, that's kind of ridiculous. I don't even know what to do with that right now. I mean, really. But he said he came by water and blood. And then there's this is the one that I initially believed until I did some more study and did some thinking about it, that the blood and the water was the water of the womb. Right? And I'm not saying it still could be this. The water of the womb and the blood of his death. And that is plausible. But I think in context of what he's saying here, that the blood in the water was the water of his baptism, and it of his baptism and the blood of his death. When Jesus was baptized, he was not baptized in repentance of his sin. You know why? Why was Jesus not baptized for the repentance of his sin? He had no sin. So that makes sense. Yeah, you know. But so why was he doing it? Why did he submit to be baptized? As a witness, as an example. He was a witness. You remember what happened? What happened when Jesus was baptized? What special thing happened? The Holy Spirit came down as a dove, lit upon his head or thereabouts. And what voice did you hear? Yeah, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. There was a confirmation of who he was. Then at the cross, what happened there? At the cross of Calvary, he was up on, bloodied, dying. And then the earth shook, the clouds, the skies darkened. And what did the guard say as he died? Surely, this is the Son of God. Witness, a testimony. When he came by water, it was his way of saying, I am one of you. And when he died on the cross, he did not die because he had to, because death had no power over him. But he laid down his life to identify with sinful humanity and to save us from our sin. And when he came by blood, it was so that he could stand in our place as a guilty sinner to take the punishment our sin deserved. And this explanation, I believe, connects best with what Jesus said in John 3:5. When he's talking to Nicodemus, he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This being born of water in this passage speaks of the waters of baptism. It does not speak of the water of baptism. It speaks of the water of the womb. Some taught and still teach that Jesus received the Christ Spirit at his baptism. So what that means is that when he was baptized, then the Christ Spirit came upon him. Then he became Christ. Up to that point, he was just Jesus. But he got the Christ Spirit in him, and he became Christ. Right before he died, that Christ Spirit left him. Because God could not die on a cross. They just couldn't imagine that. And so they believed that Spirit, Christ's Spirit, left him. There are people who still believe that today. Let me tell you something. He is just as much God when he died as he was when he was baptized. He is just as much God as he was when he was born. He has always been God and always will be God, and he's always going to be Christ. That's it. Now, get me to explain how that is? It ain't happening. We just got to accept it on faith that they are one and the same. You know, we find it difficult to relate to this ancient manner of trying to avoid the offense of the cross by saying, it really wasn't Christ. It wasn't the Son of God who hung on the cross. We don't understand that too much because we think that's silly. We know that that's who it was. And they made up this Christ Spirit stuff. But in our modern age, we have our own ways of trying to avoid the offense of the cross. Some deny Jesus was God at all and just think him as a noble martyr. They just was just a martyr and inspired a religion. Some deny Jesus was God at all. Some trivialize the cross. And how do you trivialize it? If you're wearing a cross today, I'm not meaning anything by it, but I tell you what, we have trivialized the cross and a lot of the things that we've done. And sometimes we've even come to cross worship instead of Jesus worship. The cross was used as a symbol in 313 for Constantine to lead victory by. And yes, we have trivialized it. Others Replace the cross with self-help, self-esteem, gospel of psychology, or a crossless or a bloodless evangelism. Yeah, we don't talk about, you know, there's a lot of folk out there don't want to talk about. They want to talk about the good things, the love, and they want to talk about the prosperity and the good stuff that God can give you. But they don't want you to see what Christ actually did on the cross of Calvary. They want to kind of ignore that. Listen to some of the television evangelists today, some of the, quote, popular ones. And they will never talk about the blood of the cross. They'll never talk about the sorrow and the suffering of the Savior. They'll just talk about all the good things that you can get from Him. And yes, so I think that we have tried to avoid what Christ did for us on the cross. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, they're all consistent witnesses in telling us who Jesus is. And we know that these all three agree. Whether you believe it's at His birth or His baptism or at His death, it all points to who Jesus is, the Son of God. And they agree, every single one of them. Especially the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit right now lives within us and it leads us to Christ. It helps us draw closer. And for those who don't know Christ, it actually draws them to Christ, helping them to understand that they are in need of Christ by convicting them of their sins. Let me just put it to you this way. You ask me, well, how do you know God is real? How do you know Jesus is real? Well, I know. No, really, how do you know? Well, I just know. You know how I just know? Because I've experienced Him. I have talked to Him. He dwells within me. He's part of me. I am part of Him. I'm a son of God. I know who my Father is. Now, can I produce a picture? here's my dad right here. No, I can't do that. But I don't need to. There's witnesses that testify that He is God, the God, and Jesus is the Son of God. And one of those witnesses is the Spirit of God who tells you and lets you know. And in those moments when you think that God has abandoned you and there's no one there, and you begin to doubt whether God is really real, and you start hearing the world start talking about the foolishness of God, of believing in the fairy tales of Jesus, then let me tell you something. That if you truly have the Spirit of God within you, living within you, that Spirit of God is going to remind you who you are. And that is the Son of the Almighty God. And it will remind you. And you'll know who you are. And then there's the witness of God. In verses 9 and 10. We are receiving the testimony of men. The testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has testified and continues to testify about His Son. He who is believing in the Son of God, he is having the testimony in himself. He who is not believing God, he had made and continues to make him a liar. Because he has not believed and continues not to believe in the testimony which he, God, has testified and continues to testify about his Son. That may be a little confusing, but you break it down. This is a very powerful verse. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Everybody, every day, receives the witness of men regarding various things. For instance, if I came up to you and told you, it snowed at my house last night. I got about 3 or 4 inches. You'd believe that, wouldn't you? I tried. I'll tell you some things you will believe. For instance, if I tell you that I grew up in
Alexander, Arkansas, and I went to Bryan High School. I went to school all my life there. If I told you that, you'd believe me, wouldn't you? Would you? Well, what would it be like, though, if
I told you that, and you come up to me, and you say, Brother Andy, I'd really like to believe you. I just don't. I'm trying.
Think about this for a second. What about on the news? Do you believe her? That's a bad thing. But you know, if somebody says, I saw this, you're inclined to believe them. And most people will believe anything they read on the internet, right? There are a lot of folks who do. But when God says something, we are slow to believe what God says. Therefore, we should have much more confidence in the witness of God when He tells us who Jesus is. John doesn't want us to believe in blind faith. Instead, our faith is to be based on reliable testimony. And we have the most reliable testimony that is possible, and that is the witness of God. How do you know you're saved? We just know it by the Holy Spirit within us. When we believe on Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit as an inner confirmation of our inner standing before God. And Romans 8:16 puts it like this: the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And John here is exposing the great sin of unbelief. Most unbelievers refuse to believe God in the fullest sense. They just refuse to believe God. They don't intend to call God a liar, but they are. And unbelief is the worst sin because it is the unforgivable sin. It's the only one that God can't forgive, is because you never believed. And He's exposing this. God says there's a way to get to heaven, and that's through my Son, Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I don't know. I've got to think about this. But you know what? Oh, so-and-so over here, this old preacher over here says that's not the only way. And this, and these, the Muslims, they don't think that. So I don't know. You see where he's getting? Who do you believe? Do you believe God or do you believe men? Well, he's already said the testimony of God is greater than the testimony of men. What if someone says, I want to believe, but I can't? It's not that you can't. You need to get real. It's not that you can't. You won't. You can believe. There's no one in here who has a stumbling block or something put in their way where they can't believe. Yes, they can believe. All they got to do is what? Believe. It's that simple. But more honestly, it is that you will not believe. And your unbelief is your fault, not God's. And it's a terrible offense against God, against the God of truth. And what if somebody says, I'm trying to believe? Imagine someone came up to you and says, I'd like to believe in you. I'd like to believe what you said was true. And even though I'm trying to, I just can't get there. Can you imagine somebody saying that to you? I'd like to believe you, but I just can't get there yet. How would you feel if someone came up to you and said that? Basically, what they're saying is, I don't think you're worth believing. I think that you're lying to me. And that's not a good feeling. And this is what we do to God every day. We call Him a liar because we don't believe what He's told us. In some ways, it's worse than someone out and out not believing. Isn't it? At least if they don't believe, you know where they're at. There is no text in the Bible which says, come on, please, try and believe. But it says, point blank, believe in the name and the Lord Jesus Christ. It says He is the Son of God. Such rejection of God's testimony over time can lead to a place where a person is permanently hardened against God. To a place where they may be the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, as Jesus warns in Mark 3 and 28. What hope can there be for the one who persists in hearing of God, what God says and calls him a liar? It's tough stuff. You say, well, I trust and I believe in him. But listen, as a child of God, do we believe everything he says? When God says something to do? Look, there is a reason why we have rules for our kids. A reason. And that reason is, well, they need to have guidelines and boundaries. But we don't make these rules because we just want to be mean. There are reasons why God wants us to behave in certain ways. But yet, what we find is that what we say is, all right, I know your word tells you, you tell us that we're not supposed to do this, but you know, I don't really believe you on that. I'm going to go ahead and do it, and I believe that it's not that big of a deal. Have you read 1 John? Have you read it? It is a big deal. Therefore, what you're telling God is, yeah, you're not telling me the whole truth. Who is the biggest person in the Bible who called God a liar? Eve? Very first one. Adam? Or was it a serpent? Surely you won't die if you eat this. And what'd he say? Adam says, I believe you. Trust me. If the witness of God is better than the witness of men, the witness of God is much better than the witness of Satan. Quit listening to him, because he's trying to lead you away from the truth, and eventually you're called a liar. In the last few verses of this passage is the witness of the Son of God. And this is the testimony. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who is having the Son, he is having life. And he who is not having the Son of God, life he is not having. These things I wrote to you so that you all may have known and might continue to know that you all are having eternal life. He who is believing in the name of the Son of God. This is the witness of Jesus, the Son of God. John in the previous verses told us how serious the matter of receiving the testimony of God is. Now he's going to tell us what that testimony is. The first thing is that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And this is God's essential message to man. That eternal life is a gift of God, and you can only receive it through Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That's the good news. And that is the testimony, the witness that everyone, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all your Christian brothers and sisters in Christ should be pointing and witnessing to. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and God wants to save you through Him because He has everlasting life that He wants to give you. He who is not, who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And it's all about Jesus. Whether or not you have Jesus in your heart or not, whether or not you've asked Jesus Christ as your Savior or you have not, There's only two types of people in this world, those who know Jesus and those who don't. And there's a whole lot of folks who don't. There's a whole lot of folks who believe they know Jesus. But is this the real Jesus? Or is it the one they've made up in their minds? The one that said, you can go ahead and do anything you want, and it's okay. It's the one that says, if you do enough good things in this world, I'll save you. That's not a real Jesus. That's not what he went to the cross for. Not living in Jesus is the evidence, and living in Jesus is the evidence of eternal life. There is nothing else that can give us life. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not anyone else. They don't even promise it anymore. They've never promised eternal life. But only Jesus has promised us life eternal. And these things I have written to you who believe. Okay, I want you to notice something. These things I have written to you who believe. He is writing to believers. He's not trying to get them saved. What is he trying to do? He is trying to remind them about who they are. They have been persecuted. They have been bombarded with false doctrines. Some people who are trying to tell them that God is not really God. Jesus is not really Jesus. And they're trying to lead them astray. And they're all confused. And they're going, am I really saved? And so he says, I'm writing to you, believers. Those who believe that you may know that you have eternal life. I want everyone in here to walk out that door today knowing that you are a saved child of God by the Christ who is the Son of the Almighty God. That's what I want. I don't want there to be any doubt. Brother Randy, I don't have any doubts. I believe. Well, before you actually say that, look at your life. Are you living the way you say you believe? Or are you calling God a liar? Do you want to go there? I don't want to go there. I don't. But he wants to make the point that if you had a saving experience and a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. You don't have to doubt it. You don't have to worry about whether or not your Jesus can save. Because he can. Because he's real. In stating this message so plainly, John hopes to persuade us to believe that we are believers. Even if we already believe, he wants us to know that you have eternal life and that we can have this assurance and so that you may continue to believe. That you'll continue to live a life of belief and quit calling him a liar. The need to hear the simple gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ does not end once you embrace the gospel. Belief is not a one-time event, by the way. Salvation is, but belief isn't. There are a lot of folks who's come and they get down at the altar, the music's playing, the tears are flowing, and they come up and they ask Jesus Christ in their heart and their life. Got caught up with the emotions. And then they go off and they never even come back to church again. Never see them, never talk about God. Their life hasn't been changed. Now, I don't know if that person was saved or not. Their life didn't show it. And what I'm getting at here is there's a simple gospel of salvation that you need to believe. You believe he's saved and you just really can't stop believing, can you? You shouldn't. You need to keep listening to him. You need to start keep believing in what he says. And you need to understand that once you're a saved child of God, you are a saved child of God forever. We benefit by it. We are assured by it. and we are helped to continue in it as we hear and embrace this message over and over and over again. It does us no harm and does us all good to be reassured about our salvation. Because one thing, it may make us think about the way we talk, the way we act, and how we represent God in our lives. John's confidence is impressive here. He wants us to know that we have eternal life. And we can only know this if our salvation rests in Jesus, not our own performance. Have you ever failed God in your life? Failed others, failed God? You ever got to the point where you think God's just going to, He can't use me no more? And then you go down a path of, in life that you say, I'm just too far gone. John's reminder here is that you're still a child of His. Because of an experience that you have with Him, a life-changing, saving experience. There are too many people that it says, well, I'm saved. It depends on me. On a good day, I'm saved. On a bad day, I'm not. I really don't know if I am. Now, I'll tell you what. It's not about me. It's not about you. I am saved because of what Jesus done for me, not what I've done for Jesus. And when He calls you on your heart's door, knocks on your heart's door and says, Randy, you need to be saved. You need to come to me. You need to give me your life. And I give it to Him and I say, yes, Lord. Guess what? He's got it. And no man can pluck you out of His Father, of our Father's hands. Period. I can know that I'm saved because of the testimony of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they all three agree that I'm a saved child of God. There's no disagreement. I hope that you can say that. I hope that when we leave here that you can say that, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that Holy Spirit convicted you at some point in time in your life and you gave it all to Him. And I hope that you don't have any doubts. I hope you'll examine your hearts and lives and say, well, I know I am, but why am I not living like it? It's a good question, isn't it? One that I can't answer. I'm scared to answer it myself. But maybe we'll all be brave and we'll examine our hearts and our lives and the way that we live and see if we're calling God a liar. I just hope and pray that you're not worshiping a false Jesus. A Jesus that requires you to actually live a great life in order to be saved. I hope that you're not worshiping a false God who doesn't really care for you. That you think is going to get rid of you when you mess up. That's not my God. That's not the God of the Bible. And if you're worshiping that God, you need to get rid of Him and you need to go to the true God. The true God of the Bible. This morning as we stand and we have an invitation, I want to give you the opportunity right now to make a decision for Christ, because I believe the Holy Spirit's testifying in your heart. I believe that right now He's talking to you, that He's dealing with you. Right now it could be because you need to be saved, and if that's the case, then He's telling you need to be saved. And right now, it could also be that you're a saved child of God and your life isn't reflecting it. And you could also, He could be dealing with you on that. Whatever He's talking to you about, He is witnessing to you about the truth of God in your life. And you need to believe it. Would you do that today? So as we sing.
Number 516.